That is not the fault of the PowerPoint people. That is my fault. I didn't check to see if the words were there. I just assumed that they were, so I apologize for that. Well, open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 12. As you probably well know, unless you're visiting this morning, I've been taking a long time now to go through what is actually one book. In our Bibles, it's two books, but the book of Samuel. And last time we looked at it, we went through chapter 11, David's grievous, not just one sin, but multiple sins. And now it is time for David to deal with those things. So let's read about how he does. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll read the whole chapter. I only have my Bible right now, so the words may be a little bit different, but I'm sure you can follow along. So Yahweh sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him, "There are two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up, living with him and his children. It shared his meager food and drink from his cup. It slept in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. David was infuriated with the man and said to Nathan, 'As Yahweh lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay four lambs for that lamb.' Nathan replied to David, 'You are the man. This is what Yahweh, God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. Why then have you despised the command of Yahweh by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the Ammonite's sword. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. This is what Yahweh says. I'm going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them publicly. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel and in broad daylight." David responded to Nathan, "I have sinned against Yahweh." Then Nathan replied to David, "Yahweh has taken away your sin. You will not die. However, because you treated Yahweh with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die." Then Nathan went home. Yahweh struck the baby that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the boy. He fasted, went home, and spent the night lying on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat anything with them. On the seventh day, the baby died. But David's servants were afraid to tell him the baby was dead. They said, "Look, while the baby was alive, we spoke to him, and he wouldn't listen to us. So how can we tell him the baby is dead? He may do something desperate." When David saw that his servants were whispering to each other, he guessed that the baby was dead. So he asked his servants, "Is the baby dead?" "He is dead," they replied. Then David got up from the ground. He washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, went to Yahweh's house and worshipped. Then he went home and requested something to eat. So they served him food and he ate. His servants asked him, "What did you just do? While the baby was alive, you fasted and wept, but when he died, you got up and ate food." He answered, "While the baby was alive, I fasted and wept because I thought, 'Who knows? Yahweh may be gracious to me and let him live.' But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him, but he'll never return to me." Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. He went and slept with her. He gave birth to a son and named him Solomon. Yahweh loved him, and he sent a message through Nathan the prophet, who named him Jedidiah because of Yahweh. Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and captured the royal fortress. Then Joab sent messengers to David to say, "I have fought against Rabbah and have also captured the water supply. Now, therefore, assemble the rest of your troops, lay siege to the city and capture it. Otherwise, I will be the one to capture the city, and it will be named after me." So David assembled all the troops and went to Rabbah. He fought against it and captured it. He took the crown from the head of their king, and it was placed on David's head. The crown weighed 75 pounds of gold, and it had a precious stone in it. In addition, David took away a large quantity of plunder from the city. He removed the people who were in the city and put them to work with saws, iron picks, and iron axes, and to labor at brickmaking. He did the same to all the Ammonite cities. Then he and all his troops returned to Jerusalem. Well, this is God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us as light to help us, Lord, in our day-to-day lives. We need that help, Lord. We've come through weeks where we should realize that we need that help. Some of us in here realize that the week ahead we are going to need your help. We've prayed for some, and there are others in here as well. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what to expect. But regardless, Lord, as we prayed earlier, every single breath of ours comes from you. Now we pray that the breath of the Spirit would move in us, the most important breath that you've put in us. We pray that we would be moved to love you more as we hear your word. Lord, let us not just hear it, let us act on it. In Jesus' name we pray, and it's for his glory that we pray. Amen. Well, Donna Rudd was a homeowner in Calgary, and she thought it might be a good idea to see her doctor. She'd begun suffering from shortness of breath, and then she began to experience severe muscle pains. And then her hands began to become covered in blisters. Will, you're probably already trying to diagnose this as we go through it, right? Figuring out what these things are. Well, you would have to send her for further tests, because that's what she had to do. She went for further tests. And after having to make numerous visits to the hospital, the doctors noticed something that came up in an x-ray. They noticed a spot on her lungs. So they had to investigate it a bit further. They sent her off for a CT scan, and the doctor came back to her. And he told her that there was a fungus that was growing inside of her. It was growing inside of her lungs. And the fungus wasn't just affecting her lungs, it was systemic. It was going through her whole body. Her mind happened to think back to an incident in her home a couple of months before, in which she had found a couple of dead bats inside of her house. She then found something that the bats had left behind. You can guess what that was. It was a big pile of bat droppings. Now, as it turns out, tests showed that this was the breeding grounds for the same fungus that was destroying Donna's lungs. Well, Donna didn't waste any time. She immediately took action, and she thoroughly cleaned out everything that might remain from the bats, and it saved her life. It's a good thing that she acted so quickly. Unfortunately for Donna, doctors say that those bats and what they left behind would still likely leave her with lifelong lung problems. But even though the effects of the mess may linger in her life, she can be thankful that the problem was revealed to her before it got to be too late. Now, I have to maybe issue a quick apology here, because I've never begun a sermon before with a story of animal droppings. And I apologize for that. I hope that I never will again. But I hope that the story serves as an important illustration that we are all affected at different points in our lives, for our whole life, with systemic illnesses that can often be traced to a root cause. And I'm not talking about health problems or physiological problems. I'm talking about sin problems. I'm talking about the consequences of sin problems that we often live with. There may be something in your attic, something in my attic that is unhealthy, something that may be hiding, and it needs to be cleaned up. Maybe it needs to be shown to us before it can be cleaned up. We're not aware of it yet, and we need it to be shown to us so that it can be cleaned up and we can start to function in a more healthy way, a more spiritually healthy way. King David was a man in this predicament. There was, so to speak, excrement in his attic. Serious sin that needed to be dealt with. As I said, we read before of David's heinous sins in chapter 11. I call it chapter 11, the bankruptcy chapter, because we see how easily it is for somebody to go from great spiritual wealth, a great relationship with God, to being bankrupt very quickly. And in chapter 11, verse 27, it says, if you look at it there, that David brought Bathsheba, the wife of David's friend, who he murdered so that he could cover up his sin with her. David brings her home, and she bore David a son. So here you have David, King David, and he's engaged in some pretty anxious plotting and planning to cover over all of this sin that he's committed. But at the end of chapter 11, he looks at it all and he thinks it's come to an end now. Uriah's dead, finally. David's in the clear. Ah, but not so fast. That's not how chapter 11 ends, is it? Look at those words at the end of chapter 11. It says, however, Yahweh considered what David had done to be evil. You don't want a chapter on your life ending with those words. Those are ominous words. Now, the other thing that we need to remember is that our chapter divisions, so then comes chapter 12, our chapter divisions, they're not originally there. Like we said, the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, they're not divided up. Sometimes these chapter divisions, we can get to the end of the chapter and we say, oh, okay, well, that's the end of the story for the day. They cause us to unnecessarily divide things, and we think that maybe this story kind of pauses here, but it doesn't. In fact, if you look at the original Hebrew text, there's not even a paragraph division. It just keeps right on going. Immediately after this, we see in chapter 12, verse 1, that God wasted no time with David. He saw what David had done, and it says right at chapter 12, verse 1, so Yahweh sent Nathan to David. Well, who's Nathan? Nathan's a prophet of God. We first meet him back in chapter 11. Turns out that Nathan turns out to be one of David's best friends. And he sure is in this chapter, one of his most reliable men. And he proves it here when God prompts Nathan to go to David with a hard truth. It's a truth that could have gotten Nathan killed. Nathan comes with a message from God to convict him about what he had done. Now, we already know, keep this in mind, we already know what David had done to Uriah. Uriah was one of his best friends, one of his most valiant soldiers who guarded David's life. David killed him. David even sacrificed the lives of several other of his fighting men. So for Nathan to go to David, knowing what he's going to tell him, this is not a small step for Nathan. And yet he shows up here with this interesting little object lesson. It's a story that we read already about a rich man. He has everything in the world. And there's a poor man who has nothing. He's got one little ewe lamb. He loved that little ewe lamb like it was his own child. And the rich man has a visitor drop in. And instead of choosing an animal from his vast assortment of sheep and cattle, he steals the poor man's precious lamb. He kills it. And he cooks it, and he serves it to his guest. And when David hears this story, he thinks it's a true story that's happened in his kingdom. And David, as king, he cannot have this kind of unrighteousness happening in his kingdom. And there's an anger, and it's a righteous anger that fuels up inside of David. It's kindled, and David demands justice be served. Verses 5 to 6, we see David, he immediately wants the man brought before him. He says, as Yahweh lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he's done this thing, he has shown no pity. And then in verse 7, the curtain is pulled back, and David hears the words, David, you are the man. God explains through Nathan how David has risen to great power, greater power, way greater power than this man in the story. And he reveals in a way that only God can know all of David's sin. I wouldn't want to be in David's seat at this point, because you can bet that the words are devastating. The first response of most people, this guy for sure, and I'm sure I'm not alone, is to flee from the light that shows all of these stains, all of the excrement that's been hiding inside of here, inside the attic. It's the fear of being found out that most people are terrified of. It's shameful, isn't it? It's threatening being found out. Because not only can it earn us public ridicule, it can, if we're in a position like David's or other positions, maybe it can become the beginning of the end for you. Getting found out might result in the loss of a job, maybe. Maybe it will result in the loss of respect. Maybe the loss of a marriage. Maybe even the loss of your freedom if you've contravened the laws of the land. And this is exactly, throughout chapter 11, this is what David was worried about. He tried and tried and tried to cover it up. He was hiding. And we often do the same. But when the cover is pulled back, there's no hiding anymore. And there are two ways to react at this point. First, we can make excuses. Oh, give all kinds of excuses. We can give, you can even offer desperate reasons for why you did it. And you know what? Maybe the reasons really are desperate. And so you offer them out there. In fact, this is what one king in the Old Testament so far did. It was King David's predecessor, Saul. He did that. In 1 Samuel 15, when the prophet Samuel reveals Saul's sin, we read, finally in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul admits it. He says, okay, I've sinned. The exact same words, actually. And I think the author, Samuel, made a point of showing that. The exact same words that David uttered when his sin revealed. The difference between the two. And that's one thing that the author is trying to bring out. The difference between Saul and David, to those who are reading it, to us. The difference is that when Saul's sin was revealed, before he confessed it, he tried to figure out a way of explaining it away. He offered lame excuses. He made up stories to cover over his sin. And again, throughout chapter 11, David tries hiding, but the guilt is crushing to David. We don't get that sense from Saul. And now when the curtain is pulled back, David's reaction is different than Saul's is. David understands that Yahweh knows. You can fool others, but I can't fool Yahweh. I can't fool him. And so David confesses with all of his heart, I have sinned. Now we know that this isn't the kind of confession that's only said because David's been caught. We know this because in verse 13, God states that he has taken away your sin. Some translations vary on that, but I think it's very important that we get an understanding of what that means. I'm going to talk about that the next time I preach from here, but it's been taken away. In the verbal sense, it's been moved to somewhere else. We're going to see a little bit more about that. But God says, Nathan tells him, God has taken away your sin, David, you will not die. And furthermore, we know that after this whole incident, God goes on, after this confession, to give David another son, a son who is going to reign on the throne. It means, you know, God still accepts your kingdom. And ultimately, we know that it's through David's line that there will be a forever son. Like my kids say, a forever king in David's line. But before any good thing could happen like this to David, God needed to expose the garbage. Because God will not be represented by those who live in unrepentant sin. David had tried to blind others to his sin. He probably even tried to blind himself to his sin. But David could not blind God. And God wanted to build his kingdom using David, but God wants a holy king to build it. He won't build it using hands covered in excrement. God reveals it first. However painful that it may have been to David, it's revealed so that he could see his need for God more clearly. Because God builds a holy city with a holy people. He always has, he always will, and God is still building his kingdom. God is still building a holy kingdom with a holy people. But he first reveals the sin that stains. God is adding people to his kingdom today. Think about it, guys. Right now, in other parts of the world, around the world, there are people for the first time getting on their knees, asking Christ into their lives. Right now, as this word of preached, it is happening. Guards are in prison, are guarding Christian prisoners, wondering, what is it? What is it about this gospel that makes these people suffer? People are coming to Christ all over the world. But we need to ask ourselves, okay, God's building his kingdom, yes, but is he building his kingdom using me? Or is God waiting? He's going to pull back on the curtains on your sin. He's going to clean out the excrement first. Because if there is sin in us, then like Donna in our opening story, we're sicker than we might realize. Sin can blind us so much that God must take extreme, sometimes painful measures to reveal it to us. He needs to reveal it so that we can repent and then be used. God is building a holy kingdom with a holy people, but he first reveals the sin that stains you, that stains me. And when God shows us that sin, we have to, three things. We have to be ready. Be ready for that sin to be revealed. Secondly, be repentant when it is revealed. And thirdly, be grateful when it's revealed. So first of all, we need to be ready for our sin to be revealed. Be ready for our sin to be revealed. You know, sin will always be found out. Always. It may be sooner, it may be later, but it always comes to light. In most cases, praise God, long before it's ever revealed in a public way, it's revealed to us by way of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know what I mean by this. Some may call it guilt. Others may refer to it as conscience. The Bible does say in Romans 2:14 that even those people who don't have a personal relationship with God, they still have a sense of God's standard. Just being created in his image, it's still, you wonder why you have guilt? It's because you're created in God's image. And when you sin, there's something wrong that's not compatible with his image in you. Everybody has a sense of this. It says that in Romans chapter 2. But if you are a Christian, then your conscience is moved by God's Spirit living in you, moving in you, saying, this is sin. The Holy Spirit is the one inside of you who does all the sweeping. If necessary, he's the one inside of you who does the jackhammering that's necessary to clean that sin out of the attic. In those hard-to-reach places of the heart that you need a broom to clean you out. And when you and I are living in sin, the Holy Spirit, he tells us, he reveals it to us. He prompts that feeling that you have, revealing your sin for what it is. And you know as well as I do that when he shows it to you, that feeling, it's hard to ignore, isn't it? Oh, you try and cover it up. You try and distract yourself with other things, but you can't. It's hard to cover it up. So be ready. If you're entertaining sin and you know this guilt, this is revealing from the Holy Spirit. Listen to it. Listen to him. And here's why. Because God won't stop there. He will take other measures if you ignore him. And if you do ignore him, then be ready again for your sin to be revealed by God sending someone into your life. For David, it was Nathan the prophet. We can imagine how shameful David must have felt when he realized that his sin was exposed to somebody else. For you and I, we need to deal with the Spirit's conviction before God exposes our sin to someone else, and He deals with us in that way. When God sends another person in your life to reprove you of your sin, don't take it lightly. You're already past step one with God. You're into a further step down the road. David didn't take it lightly. He knew the jig was up. You know, too often for us, when someone, especially somebody in the church, comes and speaks to us about sin that we need to deal with, we go into self-preservation mode, right? The shields come up all around us. Well, they don't see them. Nobody sees the shields, but they're there. They pop right up. Self-preservation mode kicks in. What it really is, it's pride kicking in. And you know, it makes it not very easy. It wasn't easy for Nathan to go to David. If you think that somebody else coming to you to correct you in your sin is easy for them, it's not easy for them. It's hard for them. We're always nervous about it. You know, as elders in the church, I can't imagine that anyone thinks that any of us get any enjoyment out of having to confront someone about sin. We are. We're always nervous about it. I'm nervous about it. I don't like it one bit. But if two or three or more people confront you, or they confront me about sin, you need to see that as God Himself wanting to clean us up so that we can be used to build His kingdom. Receive those people, those are true brothers and sisters, as you would receive God. Now, sometimes they may come to you and they may not be very tactful, they may not be very sensitive about it. I know what that's like. And you know what? I also know what it's like to use that as an excuse to not listen to them. Well, can you believe the way that they talk to me about this? Oh, it's all them now, right? It's not your sin anymore. But you know what? Make no mistake. God is still using them. They're still right. God is still using them. So be thankful to God that He sent them, even if they are hard on you. Also be ready for sin to be revealed in a harsh way. Sometimes it may be harsh. In the case of David and Nathan, there were no minced words here with Nathan. Sure, there was this nice little story that was said in a way that David understood, but then the words were harsh. David, you are the man. You have despised the command of Yahweh. That's harsh language, verse 9. Remember that no matter how harsh the revelation of your sin may be, it is nowhere near as harsh as your sin is to the God who made you, the God who wants you closer to Him. Our sin is a slap in the face to God, like spitting in His face. We say, how can God punish for sin? Sometimes people will say, how can God punish for sin in such a harsh way? You know, God is pure light. He is pure, if you will. This is a metaphor that falls so far short, but a white canvas is His righteousness. And we come, and it's like smearing excrement all over God when we sin. If that's the case, then we should expect that our sin could get harsh rebuke. It's going to hurt sometimes. It's not going to be what we want to hear. But praise God that He shows us our sin before He sends us to hell. What He's doing is stopping us in our tracks. And He is making sure that we think about it before we get too far down the road. So if the reproof, if God reveals our sin to us in a harsh way, we need to think and thank. Think seriously about it, and then thank God that He brought it to our attention even more. Because if we don't heed the voices that He sends to us, if we don't respond to His revelation of our sin, our rebuke could be made public. It could be made for everyone to know and to see. And we've been in the unhappy position to see this happen here in our church, where those who confessed to be believers, their true colors, had to be shown in front of all of God's people, not because we like doing that, but because God's word commands us to take that step. Because they didn't repent when God revealed their sins in other ways. Yeah, brother, sister, if you get here, there is no other way than for God to do it this way. We have seen and we will see again, unfortunately, those that we've called brothers and sisters called in front of the entire church. Usually they don't come, but their sin gets exposed publicly. Don't let that be you. It is a sad day for everyone when this happens. We don't want anybody to have to face this. So be ready for your sin to be revealed. It shouldn't come as any surprise to you. But when it is, repent. When your sin is revealed, repent. We've already noticed it in our text this morning, but this is what is David's response when his sin finally is revealed to him? What does he do? He repents, right? It's clear. He's grieved. The guilt crushes him, and he repents. It's like tearing off a Band-Aid. We all remember what this is like when we were kids, right? This is why it's such a famous metaphor that we always use, tear out a Band-Aid, take it right off. You know, from time to time I have to do it with my kids. One, two, right? You don't get to three. The Band-Aid's been on there for 1 or 2 days, and it's really on there, especially if it's elastoplast, the good ones. They don't come off, but now it's time to take it off. As kids, we always think, oh, but mom and dad do it slowly and gradually, it'll be better. But mom and dad, they just tear it right off. But you know what? It's the best way, isn't it? Just to deal with it in an instant. Get it over with. Well, it's the same in dealing with sin. We tear off the Band-Aid quickly. It's the same as when Donna Rudd, finding the excrement in her home, she wasted no time. She got the professionals in there. They came. They did the job in the matter of an hour, and it was done. What would be the point in shoveling every few days? Oh, I'll take one shovel, and I'll do it, and I'll come back in a couple more days. You just get sicker and sicker and sicker. Nothing goes away, really. No, when sin is revealed to us, we need to be ready to repent of it. Now, I know, I take it for granted, and we do as Christians a lot of time, this Christian ease that we speak. Repent is an old word. You might be in here this morning, you think, what does this mean? Well, what it means simply is it means turn away, or more literally, to turn around. In the Hebrew, the verb is shov. Yeah, it means turn around. It's used usually when people are on journeys. It's the same word that's used for repent. When sin is revealed to us, that's what we do. We turn around the other way. We walk the other way. And what happens when we turn from one thing? That means that we turn to another thing. Well, the opposite of sin is and wrong is God's righteousness and goodness. So when we repent, it means you give up sinning, you turn around, and you try to find your fulfillment. Well, you've been trying to find your fulfillment in sin. You will find your fulfillment in God's goodness and His faithfulness and His will. But something else happens when we turn around. When you turn around, it means that you are reversing direction. You are reversing the directions of things that have happened in our sin. It means changing the direction and the offenses that we have committed against others in our sin. We need to make things right with those our sin has affected and reverse that, whether they know they've been affected by it or not. Look at David's own words in chapter 12, verse 6. Okay? He says justice has to be done. What does he say? After he hears this story, David says, because he has done this thing and shown no mercy, he must pay. He's taken a sheep, give four back. So it is when we sin against someone. Now, thank God we don't always have to pay in this retributive kind of way, but there needs to be in us a spirit willing to turn things back, make things right with those that our sin has affected or wronged. We humbly go to that person or those that we've sinned against. You know what? I had to do this in my own family just 2 nights ago. We were out camping. I couldn't start the campfire. Oh, man. Went and I had a blunt axe somebody lent me. You want to talk about a way to make a dad fly off the handle, you give him a blunt axe to chop firewood in the middle of the night. I had to apologize to my kids yesterday because my behavior was so awful at the campfire. At least I think it was. Kids are so good, but I think it was. You know, that can be hard because pride stops us. But what more beautiful picture of Christ in us than when we can say to somebody that we've sinned against them, and you know what? I am so sorry for that sin. This is what it means to be a peacemaker in Matthew 5, verse 9, an essential mark of a true Christian. In repentance, make things right with those that your sin has affected, those that you've wronged. And you know, sometimes they don't accept it. You apologize, you try to make things right. We have to remember that sin sometimes has long-term consequences, and it may be lifelong. You may never win back the heart of a person. But you know what? Even if they don't accept it, you have acted in the right and you have had a repentant heart. God is going to use that. So when sin is revealed, repent. Now lastly, and what may be most counterintuitive, I'm so glad it's lastly because I hear a couple yawns. I don't take offense to that. I've done it. Lastly though, and what may be most counterintuitive, we need to be grateful. We need to be grateful when sin is revealed. Be grateful when sin is revealed. Why? Because it shows that God really is your Father. That's what it shows you. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it, like a father trains a son. Hebrews 12 tells us that. If God reveals your sin to you, it may be painful, it may not be pleasant, but he is dealing with you as a loving parent deals with their own child. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son. Do not loathe his discipline, for the Lord disciplines, the one he hates? No, the one he loves. Just as a father, get this, the son he delights in. If God is confronting you with your sin, that means he delights in you. Isn't that great? It's proof that God loves us enough that he takes the means necessary to reveal the sin that stains us. God loved David. He wanted David to remain. He said it. A man after his own heart, he wants him to remain a man after his own heart and not to wander off further. You know, 2 weeks ago, the topic of the message was that sin always gives birth to greater sin if it's not repented of. That's what God was doing. He was protecting David from that. And if you're God's child, if God loves you, he will reveal your sin to you. And you want to know if he doesn't? He just lets you go on your merry way. But if he loves you, he doesn't let that happen. When he reveals it, be grateful because it's proof that God loves us. Not only that, but we need to be grateful because he doesn't just love us. He's making you better. He's making me better. He wants to make you and me so that we're the best that we can be. Because he's preparing us for something greater. He's preparing us for his kingdom. And he's preparing us to use us for something great. As we said earlier, God doesn't want dirty hands building his kingdom. When God reveals our sin to us, it's proof that God wants his kingdom built by hands that are clean, not hands that are dirty. It's proof that he wants the best people for his kingdom. Now, is there any question that this is why David's sin was revealed? It's because God wants a good king to build a good kingdom. But he also wants the best man to represent his kingdom. That's what God is doing with you and me when he reveals our sin to us. He's making us better. He's making us more fit for his kingdom, more fit to build his kingdom and be used by him. Also, one more thing, be grateful when your sin is revealed because it means that he has not left you to rot in it. If 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's sin with Bathsheba, his murder of his friend and these other guys, if it tells us anything about sin itself, it shows us just how quickly it can take hold. It shows just how quickly our hearts, our souls can begin to rot in sin. It also shows us that no matter how good or godly we may be on one day, a little foray into a little bit of sin can send us into a spiritual nosedive. And if it can happen to David, it can happen to you or me. Like I said a couple Sundays ago, you know, we look at David's sin, this one sin chapter, and we think, oh, David, he's such an awful guy. But we look at the rest of David's life, he is more righteous than any one of us sitting in this church this morning. He was a man who was after God's own heart. So if it can happen to him, it can happen to us. And we saw in chapter 11 just how quickly, in one chapter, David's soul begins to rot when sin isn't dealt with. But then God says, enough! I will change him. I will show him his sin, and he will turn to me and be saved. And I will use him once again. And God does the same today. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you've trusted in Jesus to save you from your sin, then when he reveals it to you, he is doing just that. He is keeping you from spiritual rot. He is turning you around. Thank God when those painful and embarrassing revelations of sin are exposed, because that is your salvation in action if you're a Christian. So be grateful when sin is revealed. Be grateful. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And by Christian, I don't mean that you've gone to church all your life. I don't mean that your mom and your dad, they're Protestant, or they're United, or they're Catholic, or even Baptist. You inherited this Christian status from your parents. No, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. The Bible says that you're a Christian when your sin is revealed to you by God, and you say, hey, stop everything, I'm in trouble here. By God's standard, I'm in trouble. I've been judging myself, I'm a good person. Yeah, maybe by the world's standards, but not God's standard. You know what? If you have to answer to him, when you have to answer to him, and you will someday, you've suddenly realized this, you will be judged by him, and you will be found to have fallen short. Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Me, you, everyone. Don't think if you're a visitor here this morning that we're some group of super, you know, perfect people. We're not. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But you realize it, and you call to God for help. You call to Jesus for help. Help to forgive you from your sins. Help for him to take your sins and crucify them to that cross. Help for him to lead you for the rest of your life. And you trust him to do that, to turn from the sin that you've known, that you know that you're in, because he's shown you now, and you are grateful that he loves you enough to change you and show you. You ask him to save you like that, and you become a Christian, a real Christian. You want that this morning? You come talk to me after this service. You don't need to talk to me. You just talk to a Christian in here that you know and respect. They'll tell you all about it. They'll tell you, you'll be free. Well, you may be here this morning and you're a Christian. You may be here this morning, you're not a Christian, but you suddenly realize that God is showing you that your sin is intolerable to him. Maybe you've realized it for a long time. Listen to him, like David listened to Nathan. Because God wants to clean out the attic. He wants to end the sickness of sin that will destroy more than just your body. It will destroy your soul. So is there sin? Is there sin in your life that God is pointing out to you? Listen to him. Because God wants to build his kingdom. Maybe he wants to build it by saving you this morning. Maybe. Or maybe he wants to build it through you, but he needs to clean you up a little bit first. Respond to what he's showing you. Because God is building a holy kingdom, but he uses a holy people. And to do that, he has got to reveal the sin that stains us first. Respond to his showing. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I want to thank you for the way that you don't give up on us. God, we may give up on you. We may give up on ourselves. I know that for most Christians, that is the tendency. When we sin, we give up on ourselves. We forget that you don't give up on us, but we give up on ourselves and we think, you know what? What's the point? I can't go to God in prayer. How can I do devotions when I'm living like this? God, you don't give up. Maybe there's someone in here this morning who's just living life day by day, moment by moment, hoping for the best. Even if they have positive thinking or something like that to carry them through. Lord, your word tells us that meaningless, everything is meaningless apart from you. The day will come when we all find that out. Lord, let us each realize it this morning. Let us turn around. Let us repent. Give up on our own works, our own strivings, what we think is right to do to find happiness and peace and ultimately salvation. And let us turn to you, because it is through the name of Jesus and Jesus only that salvation is found, that hope is found. But God, to do that, you need to point out our sin to us. And so we pray that you would point out our sin to us and give us the courage, because that's what it takes. Give us the courage that comes through the Spirit to help us to confront it and deal with it by repenting and giving our lives to you. Let it be true of us, not just now. Let it be true of us throughout this week and for the rest of our lives. Make us a people who want to be righteous to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.